Well, a big hearty welcome to one and all gathered here. Welcome to those listening on the phone and those to the recording. And praise God that He's brought us safely to another Sabbath, to where we can come together in fellowship and worship our God in spirit and in truth and raise our voices in praise to His name in song and also in testimony. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Pray that God has blessed you richly and abundantly in this past week. And I pray that He will bless you immensely tonight as well. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Abide With Me. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID950.htm. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changes not, abide with me. I need Thy presence every passing hour. What but Thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like Thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. I fear no foe with Thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave Thy victory? I triumph still if Thou abide with me. Indeed, all things are possible if we abide with Christ and He with us. And now it's time for our opening prayer, and our dear brother Josh will have that for us now.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, I thank you for the Spirit to have this blessed day. Thank you for the Spirit to wake us up this morning, have another blessed day. I thank you for the Spirit to, come again to this chat room and learn and study more and still be another day yet closer to you. Video software seems to make a crisis creatively dynamic enough. It was built to also block electricity without all lives. It was built to always be dependent if you drop the entire world. I pray that broken from the other parts of the world is safe, that we may also be able to have safe child mercy to the outposts to be also. I pray you to, heal me from this heart that's been bothering me for so long, and also protect us all that, that we may be able to save from all the crises in the world, and also I pray the sinful one may be able to change from the evil ways, they may be able to turn and follow you and serve itself. This is my prayer for someone. Amen.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and amen. We're continuing in our study book, The Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 19. That's entitled The Return to Canaan. And we're down towards the bottom of page 206 to the paragraph that starts out, "Before her death, Rachel gave birth to a second son." And we left off last time with Jacob successfully meeting Esau, and the Lord had changed Esau's heart, which was an amazement to all of the 400 or so soldiers that were there with Esau. They couldn't imagine that type of a scene occurring just an hour before that. But it shows you how God can even change the most hardened hearts and bring about deliverance to his people. So then from there, Jacob and his company traveled to Bethel, where God had directed Jacob to go. And it was there that, or on the way there, that Rachel ended up dying. And then we pick it up here. "Before her death, Rachel gave birth to a second son. With her parting breath, she named the child Benoni, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand, or my strength. Rachel was buried where she died, and a pillar was raised upon the spot to perpetuate her memory. On the way to Ephrath, another dark crime stained the family of Jacob, causing Reuben, the firstborn son, to be denied the privileges and honors of the birthright." So the birthright was typically given to the firstborn son, but it wasn't something that was set in concrete. And because of the grievous crime or sin that Reuben committed against his father, remember, Reuben went into the concubine of his father. Because of that sin, that grievous sin, Jacob removed the birthright from Reuben. And at this point, it doesn't say who he gave it to. We know that it went to Joseph, but at this point, it doesn't say that that was in Jacob's plan. It's just Reuben was not to receive the birthright promise. Continuing. "At last, Jacob came to his journey's end, unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Here he remained during the closing years of his father's life. To Isaac, infirm and blind, the kind attentions of his long-absent son were a comfort during years of loneliness and bereavement. Jacob and Esau met at the deathbed of their father. Once the elder brother had looked forward to this event as an opportunity for revenge, but his feelings had since greatly changed. And Jacob, well content with the spiritual blessings of the birthright, resigned to the elder brother the inheritance of their father's wealth, the only inheritance that Esau sought or valued. They were no longer estranged by jealousy or hatred, yet they parted, Esau removing to Mount Seir. God, who is rich in blessing, had granted to Jacob worldly wealth in addition to the higher good that he had sought. The possessions of the two brothers were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. This separation was in accordance with the divine purpose concerning Jacob. Since the brothers differed so greatly in regard to religious faith, it was better for them to dwell apart. Are there any comments, any questions, any thoughts that you would like to share, dear ones, before we continue? Continuing. Esau and Jacob had alike been instructed in the knowledge of God, and both were free to walk in his commandments and to receive his favor, but they had not both chosen to do this. The two brothers had walked in different ways, and their paths would continue to diverge more and more widely. So here we have a situation in which the religious instruction of both Jacob and Esau was the same. They both had been instructed in the knowledge of God, in the commandments of God, in how to perform the sacrifices in order to have sins forgiven. They were all instructed in the ways of righteousness. And yet, Esau chose not to walk in that way, and Jacob chose to walk in that way. So it wasn't the fault of the parents. It wasn't Isaac and Rebekah's fault that Esau chose to go differently. It was his own choice. It was the same with Cain and Abel. Both of them had been instructed in the way of righteousness. Both of them were instructed in the way that God desired to be worshipped and in the sacrificial system to atone for their sins. But yet, Cain chose not to follow the instruction. So it wasn't the fault of Adam and Eve. The fault lied with Cain for choosing not to follow the instruction. It was his choice. So because Jacob and Esau were walking in completely different pathways, it was best for them to separate away from each other, even though they were brothers. They were of the same family. Yet they had chosen different ways to walk. And thus it was better that they part company, because it would only lead to strife. So the two brothers had walked in different ways, and their paths would only continue to grow more and more wide from each other. Continuing. There was no arbitrary choice on the part of God by which Esau was shut out from the blessings of salvation. And remember, when did this difference in choice become known? Even before they were born. So it wasn't God's will that Esau would choose not to follow in the way of salvation. Yet God saw that that was going to be his choice. And that's why he preferred Jacob over Esau. So there was no arbitrary choice on the part of God by which Esau was shut out from the blessings of salvation. Or in other words, God didn't will that it occur that way. There was no predestination that Esau was going to be lost and Jacob was going to be saved. God foresaw the choices, the character that each of these two sons would follow. And God made it apparent, even before they were born, that the elder would serve the younger, and that the younger would have preeminence over the elder. Continuing. The gifts of his grace through Christ are free to all. There is no election but one's own by which any may perish. So in other words, if we're lost, it's because of our own choice, and we can't blame anyone else for the loss of our souls except ourselves. Continuing. God has set forth in his word the conditions upon which every soul will be elected to eternal life. Obedience to his commandments through faith in Christ. God has elected a character in harmony with his law, and anyone who shall reach the standard of his requirement will have an entrance into the kingdom of glory. So anyone who keeps God's commandments through faith in Christ will indeed have eternal life. And anyone who refuses to keep the commandments through lack of faith in Christ will have everlasting destruction. So God doesn't force anyone to be saved, and he doesn't force anyone to be destroyed. He leaves each of us free to choose. Continuing, Christ himself said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life," which is John 3:36. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7:21. And in the Revelation he declares, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22:14. As regards man's final salvation, this is the only election brought to view in the Word of God. So God has elected each and every human being to be saved, and he has set forth in plain language the requirements, the conditions in order to be saved. And then he allows each human being to choose whether they want to comply with the conditions for eternal life or to reject the conditions of eternal life. But God has made it possible that each and every human being can be saved. Continuing. Every soul is elected who will work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He is elected who will put on the armor and fight the good fight of faith. He is elected who will watch unto prayer, who will search the scriptures and flee from temptation. He is elected who will have faith continually and who will be obedient to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So how are we to be saved, dear ones? Working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with honor to God and humility in our hearts. We will be saved if we put on the armor and fight the good fight of faith. We will be saved if we watch unto prayer and will search the scriptures and flee from temptation. And we will be saved if we have faith continually, nothing doubting, and will be obedient to every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Those are the conditions for our salvation. In plain language, continuing, the provisions of redemption are free to all. The results of redemption will be enjoyed by those who have complied with the conditions. Esau had despised the blessings of the covenant. He had valued temporal above spiritual good, and he had received that which he desired. Now let me bring up a point here. Esau rejected the conditions for eternal life because he valued earthly treasures more than heavenly treasures. And because he chose to reject God, did God cast him away and made his life completely miserable because of his choice? Did God make him destitute and completely forsaken by everything that his heart desired? And the answer is no. God allowed him to have the temporal blessings that he desired. Why? Because that's all the good that Esau would have for eternity. Instead of focusing on the heavenly treasure and recognizing that he would have to wait until the end of all things came in order to receive that rich reward of eternal life, he didn't want to wait. He wanted it now. And the only thing that he could have now was earthly treasure, earthly good. And God allowed him to have what his heart desired because that was the only good he would receive. So can you see the love that God had for Esau? Esau made his choice to reject God, but God still loved him. And God gave him his heart's desire. Although, compared to eternity, it was just a very short amount of time to enjoy the treasures that he coveted. And these treasures were so worthless compared to the treasures of eternity. But that's what Esau wanted. And God allowed him to have it because he was going to miss out on eternal life. Amen. The only heaven that he would have was here on the earth. And that was, compared to eternity, That was a very poor choice. But that was Esau's choice. So we have the prospect of having our reward now and losing eternal life, or following God and waiting for our reward. And then we'll gain it if we're faithful to Christ to the end. And that reward is eternal life. And God loves even those who reject Him. And in this situation, He gave Esau his heart's desire. That, dear ones, is love and mercy and compassion, even for those who have rejected God. Esau was still created in God's image. Christ still died for Esau. But Esau had made his choice. He desired the reward now, instead of the greater reward later. And dear ones, so many individuals are doing the same thing. They're focused on the things of this earth instead of the things of heaven. They're focused on what they can get for themselves now instead of what they will get in the future. So where is your heart? Is your heart on the things of the earth that's going to pass away and melt? Or is your heart fixed upon the heavenly treasures that will not pass away? Esau valued temporal above spiritual good, and God allowed him to receive that which he desired. Continuing, it was by his own deliberate choice that he was separated from the people of God. Jacob had chosen the inheritance of faith. He had endeavored to obtain it by craft, treachery, and falsehood, but God had permitted his sin to work out its correction. So Jacob had committed sin. He lacked faith. He focused on what he could do to obtain what God had promised him. But God didn't destroy Jacob when he sinned. He allowed time to go by and continued to work on his heart, and allowed his sin or the consequences of his actions to work out its correction. It took 20 years to finally bring total and complete conversion to Jacob. And God mercifully spared Jacob's life all these 20 years to finally bring him to complete conversion. Each and every one of us have committed sins. God has mercifully spared our lives up to this point. What's the reason? To work out our conversion. To bring us to the point that we recognize the wickedness and evilness of sin. And we also recognize the loving kindness and merciful tenderness of our God. But dear ones, if we're not growing more and more converted out of the mercy of God in giving us this extra probationary time, then we're growing more and more sinful. We're either coming closer to the divine image or we're coming closer to the satanic image. So which are we? Are we allowing God to correct us in righteousness? Or are we fighting against the prickings of the Holy Spirit and convicting us of our sins? Amen. We're either going to grow worse or we're going to grow better in regards to God's will. So here Jacob was guilty of grievous sins, and it took God working upon his heart 20 years to finally bring him to complete conversion. And praise God for his long suffering for me and the rest of us. Because if God would have rewarded me according to my works, I would be long gone. But God has mercifully preserved my life, preserved my ministry. God has mercifully given me and the rest of us probationary time to get ourselves prepared and ready for probation to end. And if I'm saved or lost, it will be because I've chosen to be. And praise God for holding out his hand, urging me to take his, so that we can walk together in a pathway that leads away from sin, away from this world, and towards everlasting life. And he's doing the same for each one of you, dear ones. So Jacob had chosen the best path. But then he stumbled and fell. And God permitted his sin, the consequences of his action, the guilt that it caused him, the trouble to his conscience that he had, to work out the correction in Jacob's character. And it was successful. And it will be successful in each one of us if we allow. Continuing. Yet through all the bitter experience of his later years, Jacob never swerved from his purpose or renounced his choice to follow the inheritance of faith. He had learned that in resorting to human skill and craft to secure the blessing, he had been warring against God. So what happens when we rely upon human skill or craftiness in order to obtain or follow God's will? We're warring against God. How is that possible? How are we warring against God by resorting to human skill and craft to accomplish his purpose? If you remember, in the earthly sanctuary, the only fire that would be allowed within the sanctuary to light the lamps and the candlestick was fire that God had originally started and this fire was kept going continuously. It was this fire that was put in the censers of the priests to burn the incense, and thus it was holy. It came from God. Man was not involved in it. But when Nadab and Abihu became drunk and brought in fire of their own making, which was termed common fire, and then tried to perform the services and the ministration before God as a priest would do, God refused their services and they were destroyed. And the reason they were destroyed is because they were trying to mix common with the sacred fire. In other words, they were trying to mix their own works with God's works. And that mixture was rejected. So when we believe that we can rely upon human strength and skill to follow God's will, then we're warring against God, because it's not done in faith. So Jacob had learned that resorting to human skill and craft to secure the blessing, he had been warring against God. And the same thing will occur with us if we rely upon flesh to accomplish God's will. We have to rely upon God and His strength and grace to be granted us in faith in order to avoid warring against God. Continuing. From that night of wrestling beside the Jabbok, Jacob had come forth a different man. Self-confidence had been uprooted. Henceforth, the early cunning was no longer seen. In place of craft and deception, his life was marked by simplicity and truth. He had learned the lesson of simple reliance upon the Almighty arm, and amid trial and affliction, he bowed in humble submission to the will of God. So when Jacob was fully converted, self-confidence had been uprooted. Cunning and craft were no longer part of his character. Deception was eliminated out of his actions. And his life was marked by simplicity and truth. And whether he was amid blessings or amid trial and affliction, he bowed in humble submission to the will of God. Continuing. The baser elements of character were consumed in the furnace fire. The true gold was refined until the faith of Abraham and Isaac appeared undimmed in Jacob. Where was this furnace fire that Jacob was going through that consumed the baser elements of his character and refined the true gold of his character? It was through those 20 years and was finally fixed when he was wrestling with Christ. Moses was trained in Pharaoh's court. And how long did it take him to finally have the baser elements of his character consumed in the furnace fire and his gold refined? 40 years as a shepherd. Same thing with Jacob, only it was 20 years as a shepherd. How long has it taken you and me, dear ones? However long it takes, God mercifully continues to work with us, continues to refine our character amidst trial and affliction, continues to consume away the baser elements of our character, so that the true gold of our character can be refined and brought forth. That gold of love, humility, and submission to God. Some of us learn the lessons sooner than others. And some of us take a long time. But God knows each one of us. And those of us who are more stubborn, He started a long time ago working on our character. Those of us that are more humble and submissive to God, we learn the lessons much sooner. But all in all, God is working, constantly working, to refine us and to purify us and to sanctify us so that we will be saved and not lost. Christ sits as a refiner and purifier of His people as silver. And for those who know the refining process of silver, it has a lot of spiritual lessons. Silver, the vast majority of time, is found bound in rocks, in veins. And those rocks have to be blasted or pounded out of where they are. And they have to go through a rock crusher in order to crush the rock into smaller pieces. And once the pieces of rock become fine enough, then they're put into a crucible. And the furnace fire is heated, and it continues to increase in temperature until all the different minerals and metals that are in that crushed rock begin to melt and separate. The lighter metals, such as tin and some of the others, float to the surface. And the refiner skims all of that slag off, all of that worthless metal and material and pieces of rock. It's skimmed away. And it doesn't all float up at one time. It's a process. It covers a period of time. So as the fire and intensity increase, more and more of this worthless material floats up to the top and is skimmed away and thrown away by the refiner. And finally, when all of the worthless material has come to the surface that was hidden beneath, it has been exposed. once it had all come to the surface and been skimmed away, yet the silver is not quite yet refined to the point that the refiner desires it. And so the heat is turned up a little more. And at this point, the refiner becomes very intense in watching the surface of the silver. And when he can see his face perfectly reflected as a mirror in the silver surface, then he immediately shuts off the temperature and removes the silver from the furnace because it has been purified. If the refiner allowed the temperature to get too hot or to last too long, then the silver would be marred because it would have been over-refined and it would be damaged. And so the refiner intensely watches that surface. And when he can see his face perfectly reflected, then the refining process ceases because there is no more worthless material left in the silver. It's the same with us, dear ones. When all the baser elements of our character have been consumed in the refining fire, and Christ can see his image perfectly reflected in us, then he will come to claim us as his own. So why does God have us go through these trials and afflictions? Why does he put us through the furnace fire? So that we can be perfected and taken home to be with him forevermore. And God will not allow us to go through any trial or affliction that is beyond our ability to endure. He will give us all the grace and strength we need in order to endure if we will not trust to ourselves, but trust to him. If we will bow in submission to his will, then God will bring us forth refined as a precious vessel of honor. And the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the rest of the patriarchs will be our same faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So, dear ones, our Father loves us tremendously. Our Savior and Elder Brother loves us tremendously as well. And once we learn the lessons of giving up self-confidence, giving up self-importance, giving up self-exaltation, and recognizing that we do not know what's best for ourselves, then God can do wonders in refining the true gold within each one of us. So let us learn, sooner rather than later, the lesson of simple reliance upon the Almighty. And bow in humble submission to God's will because he knows exactly what is best for each one of us. And this is my prayer. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions or testimonies or songs, dear ones? Please feel free at this time.
Amen. And I like to share a new scripture song. It is called Cover With His Life. Look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains my soul is afraid. Oh, do we cover Jesus with thee, safe from the law that now judgeth me. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Cover with his life whiter than snow. I'm a scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Wanting the joy of hardly to know, Jesus goes out of robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, even my own. Gladly I will die for my fellow. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life was scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Justified by his death for my sin. Justified by his blood pure and clean. Sanctified by obeying his word. Glorified when he turneth my Lord. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life was scarlet, my sin and woe. Cover with his life, whiter than snow.
Amen, dear brother Josh, and thank you. And good night, dear sister. I look forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. But as we're on this topic of crucifying self and allowing Christ to live instead, the hymn came to mind, Not I But Christ, and I went ahead and put it here in the room. Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only Christ, here and eternally.
Amen. Beautiful. I just want to share the hymn. I think it's 528 in the hymn book. And the title is A Shelter in the Storm, Time of Storm. Sorry. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in a time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on a burning sand. Faithful guide from the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear, alarms, no foe afraid, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on a burning sand. Faithful guide from the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round up be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on a burning sand. Faithful guide from the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine of refuge near, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou a helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in the weary land, cooling shade on a burning sand. Faithful guide from the pilgrim's band.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Are there any other songs or any other comments or thoughts or questions, dear ones, before we close for tonight? And please feel free to do so now. Well, dear ones, praise God for being with us tonight and for leading and guiding us into all truth. I pray that God will go with each one. I pray that He will continue to work upon your hearts in refining and purifying and sanctifying you so that His image can be perfectly reflected in your character. And praise God for his tenderness and love and his long-suffering for each one of us. And it's now time for our closing prayer, and our dear sister Cece will offer that for us now.
If we could all kneel as far as we can and bow our hearts and our heads and our minds before our Godhead. Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, God, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for keeping us safe from all dangers, seen and unseen. Thank you for being a loving God, a forgiving God, a merciful God. Thank you for answering our prayers and for guiding and protecting us throughout our day and throughout our week. Thank you for picking us up where we fall, dear Father. And thank you for not forsaking us when we forsake you, dear Father, I pray. Thank you for being merciful and forgiving and loving and long-suffering and forbearing in all things. Thank you for the lessons that were taught, the lesson that was taught tonight, dear Father. I pray that you be with each and every one as we go to our beds tonight, that you send your heavenly angels to guide and protect us and be with us throughout the night, dear Father, and for us to be refreshed and awake, ready to be in unison so we could come to worship and fellowship you together. Thank you for all that you have done, dear Father, I pray. Please be with each and every one of us that are here tonight, for those that are listening over the phones, and for those that are listening at a later time. I pray that you forgive us of our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body that is not of you. And let not my sins hinder up this prayer to you, dear Father, I pray. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. In no other name than Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, good night, dear ones. God bless, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So may God bless.